You turn in your Bibles tonight
to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, the 5th chapter. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. He opened his mouth and taught them. And here are some principles of the kingdom. Last Thursday night, we spoke upon humility as a principle of the kingdom. How many heard that Thursday night? Humility as a principle of the kingdom. Needless to say, that was quite a thought, wasn't it? That Jesus Christ humbled himself as God to wash Judas Iscariot's feet. And then because of love and humility, he allowed Judas to go out and hang himself, never rebuked him. Not really. He washed his feet and had the Last Supper with him and expressed love to him, with the disciples forsaking him and with the world crucifying him. He said, "Father, forgive them." And we said last Thursday night that that is sure a great principle of humility. Moses had it when he said, "If you're going to let my people go to hell, then take me to hell too." In Exodus, the 32nd chapter. Paul had it in the 9th chapter of Romans when he said, "I would be accursed if I could, in order that my kinsmen, my brethren, after the flesh might be saved." These were great principles of humility and great principles of identification. You can't deny it. That's Christianity. That's the kingdom life. The kingdom life is altogether different than what the average preacher and the average teacher and the average Christian understands. We're only beginning to touch it ourselves. We're just beginning to understand some of the real principles of it. It's not an ideal. We said it's a reality to be lived and to be experienced. When Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," is the prayer. What a beautiful meaning that was. The kingdom of God in Romans 14:17 is peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. It is not meat. It is not drink. It is not yesterday's battle. When the disciples were given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, they were given keys to turn situations upside down. They were given authority to step on the serpents, in Luke, the 10th chapter. They were given the authority to do an effectual work of the kingdom. The kingdom ministry is altogether different. It's not just, as some people teach, an ultra-dispensationalism. It's not by any means just for the millennial reign, although that's when the kingdom literally does come. 1,000 years and reigns on the earth in the 20th chapter of Revelation. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. We're talking tonight about the kingdom of God that dwelleth in you if you're saved in Luke 17, 20, and 21. We're talking about Romans 14, 17. And we're talking about "I give you power" of Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And it's the kingdom's power. We're talking about the throne ministry, the finished work, but the finished work that needs us to complement its design so it can express the reality of it now to the hearts of those that refuse to accept what's been done. Tonight, I want you to see some principles of the kingdom, because they're right here in Matthew. Altogether, the Church of Jesus Christ, with individuals living idealistically on every level. You know, in the community of humanity or the flesh, people live in the desires of their mind and the ideals of their heart. But in the Christian community, they live, we said this afternoon, are the three things. One, grace. Two, forgiveness. And three, promise. When you came to Jesus, how did you get there? By grace. What happened? You were forgiven. What did you receive when you came? A promise that you were saved. A promise that he'd never leave you nor forsake you. A promise that he'd make his word real to you. You received grace, which gave you forgiveness, and then you went on in promise, from faith to faith, from glory to glory. Those are the principles of the child that lives in the Christian kingdom. They live by grace, by forgiveness, and by promise, and God has so arranged it and so designed it that they have to depend upon the witness of their brethren many times to receive grace and forgiveness and promise through the Christ and another brother. To understand the whole family that's on earth as well as in heaven in Ephesians 3:15. So I want you to see the picture. The people that live in God's kingdom are the kingdom of God's dear Son in 1:13 of Colossians. This kingdom, they live by grace in forgiveness as a continue tense, a present participle. It happened at the point of salvation and with an aorist tense, sometime happening in time. And then from the point of time that it happened experientially, it goes on from that point into the unique and beautiful picture of a present participle or continuous action. Now that's what a child of God understands that's living in God's kingdom tonight. So I want you to see, if you can, the beauty of it all. It means this tonight, that the kingdom of God in the heart of an individual doesn't have any idealistic concepts of God. He doesn't have a Christian life made up of ideals of how fast somebody should grow. Spiritualism by taboos, by legalism, by ritualism, by good works, by imitating holiness, by relevant righteousness. Spirituality is not obtained by these horizontals. Somebody could be down front here tonight and they could have a problem with liquor. And God forbid, we teach total abstinence. But they could be having a problem with liquor. Somebody right over here tonight may have long since done away with that. But if that person to my right was living at the good part of the tree of knowledge, they would be living in filthy rags just as much as the person on this side that had a problem with liquor. One person could have had a victory over nicotine. Thank God for his own sake on that, because medical history has proven what they do tonight, so we won't argue that. We know that they're extremely detrimental and destructive to the human body. We know that tonight. But somebody could be having a victory over that tonight, but obtain that victory in the energy of the flesh and be proud in relevant righteousness that they don't do it. While somebody else has the habit, and they're not one scintilla more righteous than the person that's doing it. You see, that's why Jesus says you never judge appearance, and you can't judge motives. You're not God, and so you don't know. You don't know what God has done. You don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing. You don't know the reality of the individual's life. You don't know if they're operating in weakness or ignorance or deliberate sin. You don't know. So you love them. You pray for them. You walk in the light and you make sure your own life is growing and transparent. And you trust God in them and for them and trust God for yourself as you begin to experience the kingdom. Now I'll show you what that means tonight a little bit as we share Christ. But it means a lot. For example, in the kingdom of darkness, the essence of the world system, the kingdom of religion, the essence of good works, but the kingdom of Jesus Christ is the essence of the Trinity in action. Blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. That's the first principle. Blessed in verse 3 are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom, hallelujah, of heaven. Are you listening tonight? You may be sitting in the pew tonight smug. You may have an idealistic thought about people and Christianity. You've never really experienced the kingdom of heaven on earth. I trust that no one is like that tonight. Could be. Could very well happen. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, right before them, is the kingdom of heaven. Right in them is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean tonight? They have nothing to parade. They have nothing to say about anybody, except to minister love and grace and forgiveness and promise. They know what it is to be a recipient of God's kingdom tonight. They didn't come by any of their own human merits. They came through the blood of the Lamb. They didn't come because they could put up a banner tonight and say, God, I deserve it. They came at the foot of the cross and kneeled and saw their wounded hands at the expense of Jesus Christ's supreme sacrifice. They saw their sins placed upon His innocent body. They saw His purity and His righteousness defiled with their own imparted unrighteousness and human good righteousness. They saw it. They looked at the nail-scarred hands of Jesus and understood that everything they've received is by grace. Their forgiveness was amazing. They can't get over it. And tonight they're operating on promise that God did it and He accepts Jesus in their behalf. And so tonight, they're very humbled, and it makes them poor in their spirit. Their own human spirit has been destroyed. They have nothing about themselves to hold on to, because they were guilty. And even in their best estate, it was all vanity in Psalm 39:5. And when they produced the best from the good part of the tree of knowledge, in Genesis 2:16, it was filthy rags in Isaiah 64:6. They saw themselves as wretched, instilled with venom, venom of sin and venom of self, and they saw it. And they have no human spirit left to argue. They're not monopolizing over their wife with an Adamic pride that would ruin her and destroy her possibilities in God. They don't go around looking down upon others and thinking they have the ideal answer. They're humble and they're poor in their spirit. They're completely broken and they see themselves as nothing. That's the principle of the kingdom. That's how it starts out. They see themselves as nothing. Absolutely nothing in Adam. Not a thing they can produce. Not a thing they can point to. Their whole mouth is guilty and therefore their whole head is sick. And tonight they realize that's their Adam creed and that's their Adam banner and that's their Adam life, and they're satisfied that Christ ended it. But they're humble, and they're poor in their spirit. And the moment they really live like this, by faith in Jesus Christ, He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean? It means that they have the keys. They're not going to be living in self-pity, because their lives have been so taken care of at the cross that their life is completely cancel out in self-image. They're not going to be living in envy or jealousy or human comparisons. They're not going to have to say, I can't get rid of lust, or I can't get rid of my habit, or I'm going to wait until God speaks to me. That's not in their language, because the I was crucified with Christ. When some member of the body lovingly speaks to them in grace, they understand it. They receive it as from the Lord. You see, they're poor in their own spirit. Their self-image has been destroyed because of sin. They pleaded guilty and discovered that they've been crucified. And the Lord says, okay, I'll give you the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven means that you have authority. You have the power of a risen Lord. You have a Holy Spirit that's living inside of you tonight. I want to challenge you in love tonight, if you don't mind, just for tonight. In an unusual way. Listen, you know how we preach week after week. By God's grace, we preach messages. I think we do. messages of love, compassion, honesty, building you up, and at the same time being honest about all of us. I want you to listen tonight as never before, and I want you, as never before in your life, to experience victory. I want to join you tonight. Now listen, as we grow together. In Muncie, Pennsylvania last year, I called out 8 names to come forward. I whispered to some people who knew what their problem was, and I said, God wants to deal with you in this problem tonight in Muncie. It was a beautiful time. Lou Collenbach today has never had a cigarette since that night in Muncie, Pennsylvania. He was a chain smoker. We didn't harp on cigarettes. Cigarettes are no more an issue than jealousy, than envy, or anything else. We're not picking on them tonight. But we knew that he would be happier delivered. I whispered in his ear and said, Lou, you can be happier delivered. He said, Pastor, I want to be. Never had one since. His wife Miriam, right side of him tonight, got delivered instantly. Hasn't had one since. I could name, there was 8 people that went forward and 6 were totally delivered, absolutely delivered. Now the issue, friends of the gospel, is not cigarettes. You know that. I'm not magnifying them as an issue, but I am saying this. When you enter into the poor in spirit, you lovingly, graciously know that whatever we say, it's because we love you. And we're saying it because we want you to be able to reign over anything in the kingdom. Do you understand it? We're not pickety, because we don't do that at this ministry. I think you'll have to agree with me. We're extremely patient. There are many people that Dean Lewis and others in this body are praying for constantly in many areas, and we're doing it lovingly and patiently, and we're not magnifying anybody's faults. We're growing together. But I want you to see tonight that everybody in this auditorium can be totally delivered this very second forever from cigarettes. And what am I talking about tonight? The Holy Spirit told me to say it. I'm just as convinced as I'm breathing. It has its perfect timing. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I want a body that's overcomers. Now listen. Every member in this corporate body can be an overcomer. And I want you to see tonight, when you have the authority of the King, the power of the throne ministry, you're seated above all the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, which takes in a catalog of weaknesses that people have. I want you to see tonight that for the glory of God, that you can, in complete humility of trust and dependence, that you can say, Lord Jesus, at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I don't need my pleasures away from your right hand. In Psalm 16, verse 11, I'm going to take that verse tonight, Lord Jesus, and I'm going to believe it. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And Lord, I'm going to join the finished work, and that's what your right hand means. And I'm going to come to the finished work tonight and raise my hand and say, Lord Jesus, you're going to be my pleasure forevermore, and every time I'm tempted, Jesus will be my pleasure. I think 1 year from tonight you'll thank me for it, as long as you know I did it in love and did it in the authority of the message. You'll thank me for it because I'm saving you money and saving you time. I'm saving you money that could go to the mission field, money that could go into godly ministries. And we thank God for many godly ministries around America tonight. We thank God for many local churches and many movements that are really, truly of God. That's how we see them tonight, many of them. And then your income, your stewardship can increase with the quality of God. And I'm saying this tonight. Friends, I'm just as sure, and if you didn't do it, I'd love you forever. And I wouldn't compare spirituality on that basis, but I'm saying this tonight. I'm just as sure that you can be delivered of that tonight as I am that you're breathing. And I'm just as sure tonight that the love of God and the power of Jesus would do that for you tonight. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy tonight to take his hold off you and to give you deliverance that where the yoke will be easy and the burden is light. And the Spirit told me tonight that everyone that was sincere would get deliverance. And that's not a trap tonight. That's the truth. Because when we get these things, they're right on. They're not planned. They're right on. And tonight you'll never have to again be in bondage to nicotine. The rest of your life you can glorify God in that area. And then one area at a time, not through legalism, not through good works, not through the letter of the law, but one step at a time, the Holy Spirit, the throne ministry of the King, living inside of your heart, inhabiting your humanity, giving you divine pleasures, divine satisfaction, personal fellowship, personal love and personal understanding, walking with Him, talking with Him, breathing in Him, singing in Him, going with Him all the way, and the Lord Jesus Christ becomes the throne of your, the throne King of your life, and you begin to realize that you're free. Free away from all these bondages if you're here tonight and you're poor in your spirit. Yours is the King victory. A heavenly victory over that habit tonight. If you're here tonight operating in lust tonight, the Holy Spirit can come in and strike at it bitterly with the power of the cross. And He can strike at that wounded spirit of weakness tonight, of lust, and He can strike at its source tonight and just take the power of it and dominion of it out of your life. What we're saying tonight is the kingdom ministry is a powerful personal experience with Christ. It's the kind of a ministry where you've got individual power. Strength that's not yours. Grace that isn't yours. Forgiveness that becomes yours. Promises that are yours. And grace that is bestowed upon you that comes from Christ. And this combination tonight makes you a living king. In Revelation 1:5, and the grace of God reigns in your life in Romans 5:21, and you begin to see yourself seated at the right hand of God. You've defeated these things through Jesus Christ and the cross and resurrection and ascension. You're protected from a repeat performance through the body, and you begin to understand that God's program is victory, God's purpose is eternal, and God's life is abundant, and God's fellowship is love, and God's walk is likeness, and God's revelation is the Word of God as the mind of Christ to your heart tonight. You begin to realize that you can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You begin to realize that Galatians 5:16 is yours. In Galatians 5:25, living in the Spirit is yours personally. And then you begin to sit back and go back against the wall for a moment. And you look at Jesus and you say, Lord, You've given me the abundant life. No longer is lying and lust and weaknesses and habits my dominion. For sin has no dominion over me. In Romans 6:14, no longer tonight do you have to be greedy and hateful and idealistic. No longer tonight do you have to live like this. But you can live free and above it, in grace, in forgiveness, and in the promise of God. How many understand it? No longer tonight do you ever have to experience unholy relationships and unnatural affections. For yours is the victory of Calvary. You have an eternal brotherhood relationship with God the Father. He's your Father. Jesus Christ is your brother. The Holy Spirit with its mother heart of God becomes your mother. The corporate body fellowships with you as the family. And in this beautiful giant family of God, you begin to realize you have all that you need and all that it takes to be. All that you ever designed for desire to become. And you begin to understand that you're in an eternal family. And you've got a real father. You've got real brothers and sisters. You have a real mother. You have real instructions and real understanding. You're in a family of love. You're in a family of light. You're in a family of purity. And you're in a family that lives above. And you march onward one step at a time, growing in this family life. And all of a sudden you realize that God did this through redemption. You're transformed and translated. You have the mystical power of God in your bosom, inhabiting your very humanity. And your heart is enlarged in 2 Corinthians 6:11 with your brothers and sisters and through the Holy Spirit. You don't have to have the world in its system. You don't have to have the horizontal benefits of Adam. You don't have to live in the world system of Satan and beg him and plead with him to meet your need. Christ is your Redeemer. Christ is the answer, and the corporate body is your family. The Holy Spirit is your Lord and Master as He leads everything into the hands of Jesus Christ. And the Word of God is your compass. And the mind of God comes from the plan of God through the Father by that precious Spirit of revelation. And all of a sudden you march onward, but in a purity of being poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? You simply give up. You say, okay, I'm not arguing. Don't argue at all. I simply understand that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Lord, I have no argument. I have no defense. Christ is my attorney. I can't handle the case. Every time the accuser of the brethren would come, say, I'm sorry, my attorney, go to my attorney. When your conscience condemned you, God is greater than your conscience or your heart in 1 John 3:20. And when you don't understand through human intellect, and thank God if you don't, go to the Word of God from the life which has its origin in His mind and let Him reveal it. You begin to realize that yours is the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is triumphant. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice the second principle. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You see your poverty. I see my poverty. We see our poverty. And we say, Lord, I really take a good look, and I don't like what I see. I'm not looking at others. I'm poor in my own spirit. I see what I am in Adam. I don't like it. There's not a thing about him that I can accept. I see myself as I am in Adam. I look in Romans, the first chapter, and I begin to see what comes out of the heart. Mark, the seventh chapter, in the 21 and 22 and 3 in verses. And I realize tonight that Adam produces nothing but an abomination to God in every phase of his expression. I start to mourn over it. But God says it won't stop there. I'll comfort you. That's the benefits of the kingdom. That's the benefits of the transparency of family life. That's the benefit of the glory of the finished work. Blessed are they that mourn, for they'll be comforted. That's when they're mourning about themselves. When they see themselves as they are and they mourn about it in their hearts, there's an ache. Then they're comforted. That's the kingdom ministry. That's the principle of the kingdom. And it's beautiful. And then, of course, immediately when the mourning begins, the Word of God says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And that means those that transfer their rights, because we're poor in spirit, because we see what we are in Adam and we mourn. And then we are willing to transfer all of our rights, because Jesus died for all of us. And He died for all of us and all of our rights. He died for us so that He can have His right to take us over. And we're not our own in 1 Corinthians 6:19. And so then, blessed are the meek. They transfer their rights. They lay down their lives in 1 John 3:16 for their brethren. They give their lives for the world as the Holy Spirit sends them out as a living epistle, as a sacrifice in Philippians 2:16. And this corporate organism begins to understand in its function as a family in the body of Jesus Christ that they're ecclesia, they're called out ones, and they've been called out to enter into something, to enter into the cross, to enter into the life that comes from the death of the cross, and to enter into the communication of the message of the gospel and the very life and personality of Jesus Christ. And so you're willing to transfer your rights. You have none. You don't go to the tree of knowledge and say, somebody did this to me. You say, oh, thank God for grace, and thank God for forgiveness, and thank God for the promise. And that's the kingdom promise, that you have all power and grace to live forever. And so you inherit the earth. Now, this was given to the Jewish people, but there's certainly a great principle for the corporate body tonight. We inherit the benefits of life on earth abundantly when we transfer our rights. And then blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. And when we see our condition, it makes us hungry and thirsty after God's righteousness. Poverty stricken, mourning because of sin, meek because we're willing to give up all that our rights would have us have, and now we're hungry and thirsty for God's plus our righteousness, and we're waiting for every phase of it to enter into every experience of it. And the Word of God says, they shall be filled. See the promises of the kingdom? What are the qualifications for being filled? To be hungry and thirsty. What makes you hungry and thirsty? self-poverty in Adam, mourning because of sin, meekness transferring your rights, and now you're hungry and thirsty after God's righteousness, and the kingdom of God is yours, and you begin to realize what grace and what forgiveness and what the promise of God does. And then it goes on to say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And immediately you're very merciful. You're not critical. You're not judgmental. You're not pickety. You're merciful. Why? Because your whole head was sick and your whole heart was faint, but God loved you and died for you. Because you were God's enemy, but He became an enemy to God. Jesus became God's enemy for a while, for a moment, so that you and I could be forgiven and justified by the blood of the Lamb. And so that helps you to realize tonight that by the grace of God that you are a recipient of mercy. And as you are partaker of mercy, you're merciful. And your attitude is one of mercy, transferring your rights, one of mourning, one of poor in your own spirit. And your heart is filled as a recipient. You demand nothing. You ask for nothing. You expect nothing from mankind except the privilege of sharing mercy, of sharing God's meekness, of transferring your rights, of entering into the comfort and power of the kingdom of heaven, which gives you the right to lay down your life through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the principles of the kingdom of God. And you begin to understand as never before that mercy is your privilege, that meekness is your life, and you transfer it. That is the reason I'm totally convinced tonight that 50 to 80% of all of our students will end up on the mission field, because I believe they believe what I'm saying. That's why I'm convinced tonight that one after another has said, we want to help you in your summer vision, all the things you have planned to win souls this summer. We want to be busy day and night. And I know their heart's cry is to help. And that is the reason tonight why they're beginning to understand the kingdom of heaven on earth. They're beginning to understand why we're here, what is it all about. And it's not for anything about ourselves, it's all Christ. They're beginning to willing to give of time, of heart, of money, of rights, and go on and be involved totally in God's kingdom. And so Jesus said, listen, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What is the great criterion for obtaining mercy? Just receiving it and giving it, and then you'll get it. What is the criteria for accepting God's grace? Receive it and experience it and then give it. What is the principle of receiving divine love, receiving it, experiencing it, and then sharing it? What is the privilege tonight of receiving divine forgiveness, where God not only forgives but forgets and never once again mentions it again and says nobody under the kingdom of God has any right to, because God took care of it in Romans 8:33, according to Kenneth Wiest and according to Robert Thiem? What does that mean? It means that you've received it, you've experienced it, and your whole purpose here is just to share it. That's what the kingdom life is. Are you listening? Oh, I hope you can get the kingdom message. Listen, that's the kingdom life. The kingdom life is this. I'm guilty before God, so I can never open my mouth to others. Romans 3:19. Then by the grace of God, I've been forgiven, and God has given me the kingdom of heaven in my heart. In Luke 17:20, Matthew 5 and 3. Then I go on, and that makes me mourn, because I see the sickness and the filthiness of what I am in Adam. I say, Lord, listen. And the Lord comforts us with the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. And then I say, oh Lord, I'll transfer what rights I've got to others and lay down my life. And the Lord said, okay, you'll inherit the earth with the abundant life. Then if I'm going to inherit the earth, I'm hungry and thirsty for more of God. So I want to study and pray and be with Christians and do everything I can in hunger. And I get hungry and I get thirsty and I ask questions and study and I go to the services because they're anointed and I'm not going to miss them for little hours out in my own selfish will. I'm going to be there at any cost. Why? Because I'm going to learn something fresh from God and use it. And I get hungry and I get thirsty and then I'm filled. Constantly being filled through obedience. Then that's not all. Immediately by the grace of God, after being hungry and thirsty, I see all the mercy that's coming to me, and oh, it makes me merciful. And I don't have a negative spirit, and a critical or detrimental, destructive spirit. I'm just filled with mercy. Mercy, mercy. Can you see the kingdom operating? A group of people that are all sinners saved by grace, 100,000 different sins coming together, and all their sins were piled upon Jesus. He was crucified and condemned and buried, and the king comes in their heart to live and makes them a king. The blood of Christ has cleansed them. The power of Christ simply takes over every need that they have in trial and temptation. The attributes of God take over their natural temperament, and they begin to say, for me to live is literally Christ. And they walk by faith and not by sight. And then there's something else it says in the next verse in Matthew, the 5th chapter. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And after you've gone through that progression, your heart is pure. Pure because of cleansing, pure because you came to grips with yourself, pure, and no longer is it defiled with the muddy streams of life and the natural life. Your heart is pure. And blessed are the pure, and your conscience is unfeigned and filled with the cleansing power of God in 1 Timothy 1:5, and you've been purified by faith in Acts 15:9, and your heart is pure. No longer are you occupied with horizontal design. You're living in the purity of this life of the kingdom. The heavenly kingdom is inside of you. It's yours. It's controlling you through the things mentioned tonight. And you become pure. And blessed are the pure because you begin to see God with your heart. You see the need in the world to get the gospel out to evangelize. You see the heartwarming needs of the hungry and sick and starving. You see the needs of those that are physically afflicted with paralysis and heart disease and cancer. And tonight they're sick on their sickbed with pain and agony. And they're dismally dark in their emotional relationship to others. They feel defeated as an outcast of society. And there's no hope. And they're not loved by very many. And your heart all of a sudden is in the kingdom. And that's the heart of God. And you see what God sees and sense what God senses and wants what God wants. And you begin to experience with pure eyes God's vision face to face, and it's yours. And you're willing to go all the way with it tonight, and blessed are the pure in heart. Your heart isn't occupied with selfishness or resentment or bitterness. Your heart isn't occupied with lust or habits that are sinful. Your heart isn't occupied with egocentric ideas that come from altruistic philosophy of the human flesh and at the tree of knowledge. No longer are you saturated and enveloped in that system of works tonight, but you have a pure heart. It's pure toward God. It's pure toward others. It's pure in its understanding. It's pure in its testimony. It's pure in its grace. It's pure in its forgiveness. It's pure in its promise, accepting the promises of God. You see, it's perfect grace that makes it pure. It gives what it received at the cross. It's perfect forgiveness that forgets, so it gives what it's received. It believes in the promises tonight. It's a pure life. It's pure in its understanding of God's mercy, and so it expresses it. It's pure in its purpose to live for God, so it realizes it in the reality of the throne ministry that occupies and inhabits the human heart. It's a pure heart tonight, not divided as Hosea 10:12 speaks of, not deceitful as the old man is in Jeremiah 17:9. It's a pure heart, not operating the flesh of Jeremiah 5 tonight, not sick as in Isaiah 1:5, and not polluted as in Mark the 7th chapter. It's a pure heart, with pure understanding, with pure concepts, with a pure vision, with pure love and pure joy and pure peace and pure motivation tonight, because it's seen God as He really is in His face with its heart vision through the Word of God. How many understand it? Blessed are the pure in their heart, for they see God. That means they see God as He is, what He's done, what He's doing, and what He's going to do. The best defense is that kind of an offense. And I want you to see tonight, in closing our message, blessed are the peacemakers. Thank God for them tonight. For they shall be called the children of God. Who are they tonight? They're the peacemakers. They have Jesus Christ, and they've taken His peace. He is their peace in Ephesians 2:14 and 15, and now they make peace because He's made it for them with God the Father. And so they're peacemakers. And they're always looking for an opportunity to make peace. They're not troublemakers, peacemakers. They do everything to get people into God's peace. Blessed are they. They're the children of God. They're not stirring up strife and envy. They're peacemakers. They've received the keys of the kingdom. They understand the principles of the throne life. They're living above trouble, and they're out to make peace. On every corner, they want to contribute peace, contribute God, trust God, and contribute something that will make peace. They're peacemakers. Tonight, they're children of God on this earth because they have the kingdom. And immediately they're persecuted for righteousness' sake. I want you to see why. It's not their righteousness. They have none. Theirs is filthy rags. But they're persecuted because God's throne is coming through. The anointing is coming through. The power is coming through. The ability to live supernatural is coming through. And they're persecuted for it. They'll continually be persecuted. Every time the New Testament church did something for God, they met persecution, thrown in jail, beaten, lied about. 6 trials Jesus had, and 6 times he was found guilty on 18 charges, and they said he's a wine bibbler. One charge after another, and to this very day they said he was a mocker, and people were hired to remove his body, that he really wasn't resurrected. Matthew 28 says that lie is going to this very day. But that crowd will always cause trouble and stir up something. But the children of God are peacemakers because they have the power of the kingdom. How many understand it? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?